There's probably no story in the Bible that we know as well as the birth of Jesus. Is that really the case? Is it possible that the simplicity of this story, that we miss the mystery and the depths that it really teaches us? Now, there's a problem that all of us have with familiar Bible stories. We tend not to study them with the fervor and the intensity that other parts of Scripture receive. And I found this true with my students. When it got time to study the birth of Jesus, their attitude seemed to be, why are we going over this stuff? We already know it. And of course, that's the problem that teacher faces. So I created what I called a learning climate. I divided my students into groups of 4 and 5. And then I gave them a list of events of the Christmas story. Now, I know I've done that here. I did it in my Sabbath school class at one time. And I asked these groups to line up the stories or the events in the Christmas story in the right order. Well, everything went just fine until they got to the evening of the birth of Christ. And then I began to hear a lot of disagreement as to how things happened after that. In fact, I would hear students say, Mr. Conner, would you please come over here? We've got a problem. And I chose not to because I wanted them to realize that by putting the Christmas story together again, they really didn't know it as well as they thought they did. Well, to start off with, it's important for us to understand that the Christmas story, as it's really seen in its truest sense, was God's idea. It was first conceived in eternity when the members of the Godhead got together, and they decided that if sin should ever occur, this is what they would do for those who chose to go that way. As a result, Jesus was the only person ever to live on planet Earth that chose something about his birth. He chose when he was going to be born. He chose where he was going to be born. He chose by whom he was going to be born. Yeah, none of us have that privilege, do we? But Jesus did, and there were some really interesting results because of those choices. I'm sure you have wondered, as I have, what took place in heaven when the time came for Jesus to lay aside his divinity, step off the throne, and come to this planet? Did the angels stand in awe and silence as Jesus prepared himself for this mysterious descent to this planet? Did Jesus bid his Father and the angels goodbye? Or did he just unexpectedly one day disappear? What do you think? One of the most interesting comments ever penned by Ellen White regarding this transition from heaven to earth, she penned in 1899, and I'd like to read to you this one sentence. It's a powerful thought regarding Christ coming to this world. She says, Christ, at an infinite cost and by a painful process, mysterious to angels as well as to men, assumed humanity. What did she say? At an infinite cost and by a painful process? Understand that? I don't. Mysterious to angels as well as to men, he assumed humanity. This leads us to this question. Did the appearance of Jesus as a helpless babe come as a surprise to the angels? What do you think they thought when Jesus said, I'm going to planet Earth? That they know all the details of how it was going to happen? Although we can't be sure of the answer, we do know that Christ's birth certainly took the Jewish people by surprise. The circumstances surrounding the way that Jesus was born in the extremely small hamlet of Bethlehem just didn't quite take place as they thought. Now remember, the Jews knew that Christ was born in Bethlehem, but not this way. Let's take a look at Micah 5:2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we read this prophecy that you're familiar with, Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Now, Matthew quotes this in chapter 2, verse 6, but he rewrites it. He rephrases it. Notice how Matthew quotes Micah. This is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Or you could say it this way, aren't you the least of all the cities in Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now, rather than coming in an amazing fashion, a dazzling way that gets everybody's attention, the greatest of all people, of everything, the greatest, came and got started on planet Earth in the least, in the smallest. That's quite amazing, and that certainly was not something that the people were prepared for. I think we can say that the first Christmas was probably very different from what anyone ever imagined, both on Earth and in heaven. It's been said that Jesus came to us into our world, and he just stepped in and became part of our lives. There was no elaborate preparations, no flight arrangements, no secret service, no special welcoming party, no flashing lights, no red carpet, the kind that you expect when important people go from one place to the other. No, the only thing that highlighted the event was an old crude manger in a cave somewhere near Bethlehem, some old straw for bedding, and the atmosphere filled with sounds and smells of animals that stood around Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. Now, that's not the way anyone would have thought Jesus would come to this planet. So we ask the question, why did the Creator choose to be born in a darkened cave, crowded with cattle and horses and donkeys? That's something I don't understand. It goes beyond my comprehension. But the problem is, we're so involved in dignity. We're so involved in self-respect that we can't imagine God doing it this way. The dark and dingy setting was symbolic of the whole world in which the Savior came. A world filled with darkness and surrounded by nations that were more vicious and more cruel than the animals that stood around and watched all of this. So you see, that little scene was symbolic of a much greater scene in which Jesus was coming. Now, some people say, boy, you know, no doubt about it, God really went out of his way to humble himself. No. That's the way God has always been. Let me repeat that again. That's the way God always has been. See, we think of God as being the most holy. We forget that he's also the most humble. Do you realize that God is the most humble person in the universe? What's that mean? I don't understand it. I cannot comprehend the humbleness of God, until God demonstrates, I guess, in this cave, in this manger. Now, of the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke write about the details of the Christmas story. And the crowd who chose to either become involved or the crowd who chose to stay away. In both accounts, Joseph and Mary are first overwhelmed, but they choose to be involved and are happy to do so. But interestingly, only Matthew writes about the wise men. And only Luke writes about the shepherds. Okay? So you have two Christmas stories in the Bible. One devotes all of the details on the wise men, and the other one writes only about the shepherds. Now, you and I have to come together. We have to kind of put those two accounts together, blend them so they make sense. See? And that's pretty difficult when you put Matthew and Luke together. Not only do we struggle with the order of events, but we're hard-pressed to provide good background for all these people who are involved in that first Christmas story. And the attention today that we're going to focus on is between those who got involved. That's the shepherds and the wise men. And those who chose not to become involved, the leaders of Israel and King Herod. Let's start with the largest crowd. Hundreds of religious leaders who decided to have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Who does that include? The high priest, all the members of the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you know Bethlehem was only 5 miles from Jerusalem? Just a little jaunt, a little walk. Nope, they weren't going. You ask yourself the question, how could such highly educated, greatly respected spiritual leaders be so wrong? And when I ask that question, I say to myself, I see it happening today. I see a lot of people today don't pay attention unless someone has a degree, and then we think they're on the right track. And that's not so, according to what the Bible teaches us. All these leaders, they had it wrong. Now, the small group of leaders that eventually were called by Herod knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a town just a few miles away. They knew that. I think they also knew Daniel well enough to know that Daniel 9th chapter gives us the approximate time of the appearance of Jesus. Do you know in Christ's time, the Jewish leaders, knowing this, made a rule that the ordinary Jews were not to read chapter 9? Said too much. It said too much. So what created such a disinterest in the birth of Jesus by the leaders? Why stay away? They didn't want to become involved because it might cause them to lose their wealth or their position. You see, their love for power and popularity, their hatred for the Romans, their great pride in their own righteousness, their biased understanding of the Old Testament, all of these kept them unprepared for the coming of Christ and prevented them from understanding the real purpose of the Messiah coming to this world. They didn't know. And it was this other stuff that got in the road that prevented them understanding what the Bible was really saying. Now, before we get too hard on the religious leaders, remember that the Old Testament speaks a great deal about the Messiah coming as a ruler, coming as a king. In fact, the angel that speaks to Joseph and Mary said that Jesus would rule on a throne. The problem was that the rulers only focused on that. See, it's one thing to take the Bible as it really reads, but if you get real selective, it can warp and skew your thinking, which it did for these people, the leaders. They were so confident, these leaders, that they were correct, that they made everybody follow in their footsteps. Their decision not to go to Bethlehem, and it still bothers me that they weren't willing to walk 5 miles to say, I'm going to check this out for myself. They did not go, and the result was that 30 years later, it culminated in them putting to death this man by crucifying on the cross. See? We must not misunderstand that the two events are connected, that had they accepted Jesus as a babe, they might have responded properly when he was 12 in the temple. But pride got in the road, and they were unwilling to acknowledge that they had ever made a mistake. When we see a Christmas story played out by children, and I still remember as a youngster being involved in Christmas plays, there are two things that we can be sure of. Number one, there is not a large crowd standing around looking at the manger. And number two is you see the wise men and the shepherds both standing there and watching, sometimes together. But you know, that's not the way it happened. I assume that Christmas plays are of such a nature that we don't always have the opportunity to really do it as it happened. So we put the wise men and the shepherds together, but that's not the way it took place. Turn with me to the text that was read this morning, Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Luke. And we're going to read, starting with verse 8. And this is the story of the shepherds coming. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So what we see from this story is that the shepherds alone came. The night Jesus was born, the shepherds came and stood there and observed what they saw in the cave. Now, shepherds were generally thought of as kind of like the scum of the earth. People, they saw them as nomads. They were unshaven, and they smelled, and they were looked down upon by all people. You know, it's interesting that one reason perhaps that the leaders were so reluctant to accept the news of Christ's birth, it was delivered by shepherds. See, the leaders thought, now if that's really the Messiah, God will come to the elite and to the honored in Jerusalem first, and he'll tell us. So when the shepherds came, these smelly no-goods, and started telling people about the coming of Christ, they were not about to believe it. You know, later on, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." You know why Jesus did that? Jesus knew that the leaders of Israel accepted his ministry as readily as they did the shepherds. And so he thought that was a good illustration. And so it illustrated both points. Both were rejected by the leaders. Despised, I should say, not just rejected. Now let's take a look. And that sort of completes the with the shepherds. We may ask ourselves a question, I think it's rightfully so. Why were shepherds chosen to be the very first eyewitnesses of this special event? Well, for the same reason that fishermen were chosen to be disciples. They were humble. They were teachable. They were honest at heart. Do you know that the very night that the angel sang, the shepherds were talking about the coming of the Messiah, the prophecies? Yeah, their theology may not have been totally right, But they were not afraid to share the good news of what they had seen and heard. Let's take a look briefly at the wise men. First of all, let's notice some things which that we know nothing about. First, we do not know how many of them visited the Christ child. Now, tradition says there were three because there were three gifts. I still remember how surprised my students would be in class when I would say to them, let's talk about the 12 wise men. Boy, that got their attention. I mean, that woke them up real fast. 12? They were not ready for that. Not that I said 20 or 30, you know, I don't know what. But we have no idea how many wise men actually came that particular time. We don't know how many. We don't know their names. Secondly, we're not told what country they came from. Now, when you read Matthew, the second chapter, we'll notice something that has to do with the country from which they came, or the place from which they came. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible, this is the New King James Version, has the word east capitalized. I did some study in the computer and found that about half the versions capitalize east and half do not. See, there's a real question about what's this phrase mean, we saw his star in the east. Some people think that they saw the star in the eastern heavens. I think it means that while we were in the east, we saw the star. That's why the word is capitalized. It is saying that while we were in the east, we saw that star arise. You got real problems if you got the star in the east. Because if you put yourself in the time of Christ, if you had started from the east, you would have started in the Mediterranean. Not a good place to start. The term east evidently, and I say evidently, indicates that they were in an eastern country, and that's where they saw the star. So that song that we sang, you know, the We Three Kings of Orient Are, says, westward leading, still proceeding. That's right. See, the star, which they saw in the east, led them from the eastern country to the west, and they arrived in Bethlehem. So again, I say apparently because there's still a lot of questions as to what this really means, but I prefer to think of the east as being the place from which they came. We don't know how long they traveled. The distance could have been anywhere from 200, 300, 400, 800 miles. Now, you try that with a camel sometime. And do it only at night. And it's how long it takes you. It's interesting that my students were so reluctant to accept the fact that the wise men came weeks and months after the birth of Jesus. They didn't like that. I guess they grew up with the Christmas play with the wise men and the shepherds both standing there. But if they traveled several hundred miles, by the way, in that time, east would mean anything on the other side of the Jordan. It could be the next country over, or it could have been all the way over to Persia or Iran or who knows where. So evidently, by the time the wise men came, there was a long time that had elapsed. Now, you might say, well, how do we know that? Well, one thing we do know is that when Jesus was dedicated, he was how old? He was 50 days old, and they dedicated him where? In Jerusalem. Which means that 50 days later, the wise men still hadn't arrived, because the moment the wise men arrive, I mean, they're out of there because Herod says, well, I'm going to kill all the babies. So the fact that they were still there 50 days later suggests that at least a couple of months had passed by. Now, we also know that when Herod made a decree, it says that he asked the wise men, the wise men that came, what about this traveling? And he said, the Bible says that he learned from them the time of the appearing of the star. And so he decreed that babies, how old? 2 years old. That doesn't make any sense unless you realize that there had been a lot of time that elapsed by the time the wise men got there. Turn with me just for a moment to Matthew, see if I got this correct here. Yes, Matthew chapter 2, 11. When the wise men get there, it's very different than when the shepherds got there. The wise men, in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 11, it says, and when they, the wise men, had come into what? The house, and they saw the young child. It's not manger, babe. It's now house, young child. So that all indicates that a lot of time had passed by the time the wise men got there. As I did some research on this, somewhere in my notes here, I've written down, and I don't seem to find it right now, but somehow I found out that because Bethlehem was relatively a small village, a really small village, that perhaps 10, maybe 20 children were slain. As a youngster, I always thought of thousands, but 10 or 20, and then it dawned on me, that's the same number of babies that died in Newtown. And it helped me to realize that what a disaster that must have been. Do you know that Palestine and Days of Christ were the same size as Connecticut? And we don't realize the devastation, the grief that caused those people back there when 20 children died unnecessarily by the hands of Herod. And Connecticut helps us to understand that grief, doesn't it? It puts it into perspective. Same number, same size of land. When the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, it showed their faith because they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They could have said, has the king of the Jews been born? They didn't say it that way. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And by the way, that confidence really stirred up all Jerusalem. And it stirred up, of course, King Herod. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, we have seen a star. No, we saw his star. You know, those guys were pretty familiar with the scripture, weren't they? We're told in Isaiah chapter 60 that it was predicted what gifts they would bring. In fact, I think the wise men probably studied the script and said, here are the gifts we ought to be bringing. Gold, which was symbolic of royalty. Frankincense, which was a symbol of mediation between heaven and earth. And myrrh, which was used for burial. They brought the right gifts, didn't they? Yes, and the scripture already predicted what they would bring. Now, when the wise men came, the Bible tells that King Herod was extremely upset. And when he got upset, it upset everybody. I don't know if you know anything about Herod. Herod was an extremely jealous, suspicious king. It's been said that it was better, you'd be better off being Herod's dog than being a relative. He got rid of all the relatives. Do you know he killed his two sons? Had them murdered? Kill his own wife because he thought that they may want the throne? That's the kind of man he was. When you disturbed Herod, it says he disturbed the whole city. No one felt safe. Well, we must keep in mind that the wise men were pretty brave in asking the question, where is he born king of the Jews, when Herod was sitting on the throne? They were smart enough. They weren't dummies. They were wise men. They knew that by going into this city and saying, where is he born king of the Jews, that would not go over well with Herod, and it didn't. Well, in conclusion, we can say this. When Herod heard the question being asked, he responded by being defiant, declaring war on innocent children of Bethlehem. Rather than stepping aside or stepping down from his throne, Herod lashed out in fear and in arrogance and anger. He was a meanie. On the other hand, when the tragedy of sin occurred on this planet, Jesus willingly left his throne. And he stepped down from heaven to a darkened earth below so that we, with him, could one day rule with Christ. So I think that one of the things that we see here immediately is the distinction between Christ and Herod. Christmas is not about Santa, sorry. It's not about our giving. Christmas is about Jesus and he giving himself to us. It's not about gifts that lay under the tree with a name on it. It's about a gift that hung from a tree with your name and mine on it. Whether we see ourselves like shepherds, nobodies, or we see ourselves as wise men who really know it all, or maybe in between, let me say this morning in conclusion. May each of us play a part of that Christmas crowd that got involved, that chose to look and to go and to see and to tell. May we be willing to make known to the world that the grace of Christ is available to us and that Christ is again coming to this earth. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, the simplicity of the birth of Jesus. It can be understood by the smallest of child. And we can understand that through this birth, you've made possible the salvation of each of us if we're willing to accept it. But yet, Lord, there's depth there. There's mystery. There are things we don't understand. And we pray, Lord, that we'll continue to grow. As each Christmas season comes and goes, may we learn more and more about the wonders of that experience of Jesus coming to this world. We thank you, Lord, for that today. We thank you for the Christmas season. We pray your blessing upon each one of us as we attempt to emulate the shepherds and the wise men. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.